they couldn't do any great miracles because of their unbelief. So religious people get doubt and unbelief because they're not sure if it's God's will. I've prayed for people and they've died. I prayed for people and they were raised off their deathbed. It's not my problem. It's Jesus' problem. But when we start making comments like that, well, if it's his will, then we don't understand what his will is. We know the meaning of the word will in the sense of desire to do something, but what about your last will and testament? His will is in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's in the blood covenant. His will is in the Bible. It was established by the very sacrifice of Jesus. So I always see God in the positive light. He's never the problem. He did so many miracles in Capernaum that if he had done them in Sodom, Sodom would have repented, he said. But there's also a responsibility in the Bible that if you've seen the power of God, then you have to respond to Jesus. Or because if that doesn't cause you to respond more to Jesus, then what was the purpose of the miracle? The first thing he wants is a relationship with you. And he didn't do any miracles for the religious people because, as he said to them, when a spirit is cast out, it goes to dry places seeking rest. When it comes back, it finds the house clean and unoccupied and brings back seven spirits more worse than himself to dwell in that place. So in other words, if I do a miracle for you, you religious people, you're just trying to test me. Your heart is not right. And if I do a miracle for you and you see the power of God, you're not going to respond and you're going to be worse than what you were before I did the miracle for you, is really what he's saying. So there's lots of reasons why God doesn't heal that we don't know and understand. But he is willing, all things right with the recipient, he is willing to heal. And then sometimes somebody dies and says, well, why did they die? I don't know. I don't know what God's doing in that life, in that family, in that circle of influence, or what's going on in that person, or you know, sometimes God is dealing with a person and bringing them to the end of themselves. And so he doesn't heal them instantly because he wants them to come to the end of themselves so they'll really turn to him. But sometimes we think, well, I'm going to pray for my brother, and if he gets healed, he'll turn to Jesus. That's just our thinking. It's not necessarily the way God is working in your brother's heart. Or maybe you don't understand your brother well enough. Or maybe that's just what you want for your brother, and that's your way of getting it. You see what I'm saying? So I never try and figure all that stuff out. But God is willing to heal. You say, well, why you got a bandage on your hand? Well, I prayed, but I also had an appointment with the doctor. But for this to happen supernaturally, it'd be a creative miracle of taking everything out, and God can do that. Tell you the truth, I probably don't spend enough time with God to get a miracle like that. I haven't got enough time to meditate that much. One time, Kathy went to the Lord about her eyes, and she said, Lord, Moses was 120 and his eye was not dim. And the Lord said, Moses spent 40 days in my presence.
Moses lived in my presence. I apologize for any way fine words.
Well, sometimes we think, well, it's entitlement. We just have to ask. I've meditated and meditated, even on righteousness by faith and different things, and I got to a point while I was sitting there meditating, I felt a healing. I was healed. Go ahead, you finish it. Help me out here, honey.
I had to go and be booked for eye surgery the next morning. And when I got there the next morning, God had healed me.
Yeah.
He
was merciful. But the point is, you know, people are busy. They don't want to meditate in the Word. They don't want to do this. They just want prayer, make me feel better, and I'll be on my way. Well, You know, you can't just manipulate God that way. But he is willing to heal. And sometimes he does a partial healing. And what he wants you to do is realize he heard your prayer. He's touched you. You got a partial healing. Now believe him for the rest and build your faith in that area and get to know him as your healer. So God's dealing with all these things. He's dealing with the whole world. You know, he heard the cry of the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt. But he didn't bring them out right away because the sin of the Amorites had not yet reached its fulfillment. See, he had a plan. He was going to bring them out and they were going to destroy the other nations because the Amorites and the other nations were into so much idolatry, there was no hope for them to come back anymore. They did it to themselves. When you insist on living for the devil and worshiping the devil, God gives you over to the devil. Well, they'd gone so far that now he could, because he's a just God, he could have the Israelites go in there and he could give them the victory over those people. See, they were his people too. Everybody's his people. But he could allow the Israelites to go in there and defeat them because they had refused God's hand. And even after they heard of the God of the Israelites, they still attacked Israel. They had no respect for him at all. So God deals with all of these things, and he's just not dealing with one little issue. He's got the whole world he's dealing with, and how does it all fit in with his plan? But anyways, as for us as individuals, yes, God is willing to heal us. I had the operation, but I'm believing God for a speedy recovery. Same with my heart surgery. If I had to, you know, when I was younger, I said, if I had something that was terminal and I was dying, it was a bad cancer or something, I would get 5 gallons of water and I'd go sit in a cottage cabin someplace with my water and I'd fast and pray and meditate. I'd either come out dead or healed, one or the other. I don't know if I'd do that anymore. I might just say, okay, Lord, I'll go home now. Kathy probably wouldn't let me. But the point is, that's how determined we have to be, that this is real, this is truth, it's there for us, belongs to you, and we don't quit until we get it. But if you believe in God for your healing, oh, well, I don't know, I don't feel very good today. Well, this is really bad. And see, we're saying all these negative things. How can we build up faith that believes we've received and do not doubt? Because that's all doubt. See, we have to latch on to these things. I know Kenneth and Gloria Copeland confessing they're going to live to be 120. Well, they're great faith people and they're believing God. And then I hear people walk around and say, well, I'm going to live to be 120. And I think, well, wait till you get 90 and we'll see what you say. You know, and everybody, you can't just put everything in one basket or just see it one way. God is so diverse, and we are all so diverse. It's, you know, people used to think that Ted would bring one of his friends to church, and they hear us teach about healing, they'd wonder, man, Ted must never get sick. Well, it's just not that simple, you know, just snap our fingers and we're healed. If everything we said came to pass, there'd be a lot of turkeys on the road, wouldn't there? So and you can't explain this to religious people because, you know, they pray for somebody and the person dies, so then they don't pray anymore because they're afraid to get everybody's hopes up. Like, deal with it, you know. Why did he die? I don't know. But see, they don't teach healing. They don't pray for the sick. I did a healing seminar for pastors in Cambridge one time, and there was about 8 or 10 of them came out. And they all said they believed in healing, but none of them ever prayed for the sick and had no miracles in their churches. Well, then you don't believe it. Well, if God wants to do it, he can do it. Well, God doesn't function that way. He functions on the principle of faith and confirms his word. But if you don't teach healing, how do you expect healing? And I told him the story about when I first became a Christian, that I'd never read a word of the Bible in my life. Kathy took me to this little church. We were in the basement of the house. There's about 15 people, and they were making these great proclamations. And I'm thinking, what has he got me into here? But anyways, they said that God heals, and they were faith people. Learned a lot of basics there. It was good. And they said, oh, yeah, God will even heal your animals, because in Genesis it says that he will bless everything. And so you're blessed in every area of your life. And so my animals were, there was a virus in the sow herd that I had, and the little ones, when they were born, they had the scours, the runs, and they would die. And so I had to vaccinate the mother 3 weeks before she gave birth and 1 week before she gave that they had, and it was throughout the herd. And so I said, well, I've got to heal animals. I'm going to see if this is true. And so I believe God. I was in the barn, and I prayed, Lord, they say you even heal my animals, that I'm in a covenant with you. And as I'm talking to him, this thought comes to my mind, what about tithing? So, okay, I'll start next week. I didn't even realize God was talking to me. I just answered the thought. And so I did. I started tithing the next week, and I looked at the babies when they were born, and they still had the runs, and I thought, this isn't working. This isn't working. This isn't working. And I'd tell Kathy, this isn't working. And so Kathy would go in the barn, and, Lord, forgive Hank for his unbelief. And she'd make all the right confessions. And anyways, well, this is how you learn. And I didn't know anything. Anyways, make a long story short, he did end up healing them. Even though they had the runs, they didn't die and they were fine. They would get over it. But it looked like they weren't fine. And so, but then afterwards, later on, I read in the Bible that in tithing is the only place you can test God. See, I was testing God. Let's see if this really works. Let's see if he's really real. And it's the only place where you can test God. You started paying your tithes. So the next time when we went to church, Kathy said, how much you want me to put in the offering today? I said, oh, just throw a bunch in, make sure it's at least 10%. Then she knew I was really saved being Dutch and saying that. But you see, and that's the only place where, that's why the Lord said, what about tithing? Because that was the only way I could test him. I didn't realize I was testing him. I was just checking out to see whether this was real. But they tested him in the wilderness for 40 years. They complained and bellyached. And that generation did not get to go into the promised land. And so tithing, you look at it in the Old Testament, it's according to God, it belongs to him. It's his. We're just giving him what belongs to him, but when we do it with the right attitude, he looks after us. And it was always a principle, because even Abraham, before the law came, gave a tenth to Melchizedek. So people, even before the time of Moses, before the law, before all of those things, they did these things. They understood covenant. I mean, some of the pharaohs in Egypt, honey, that they would take baths in blood, and they had this whole sacrificial system, and even the pagans sacrificed animals to their false gods and to demons, and even sacrificed their kids to get a blessing. And some of these countries, even today, they got, I don't know, crazy stuff in their fields to protect their fields, but it's all demonic, it's all believing the devil and witch doctors and all that. They have power and everything. But our God heals. And he believes for us to be prosperous, especially when we live in a nation like Canada, my goodness. But we have to live the life that goes with it. And so all these things are there. But to say that, you know, if it's his will, yes, it's his will. You're his children. I mean, we want to give good things to our kids, don't we? Well, then how much more, we being evil, know how to give good things to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father bless us? We just got to get this concept in our head, because if it's not in our head and in our heart, it may not happen. because we don't really trust him or we don't see him that way. He sees us in a certain way, and we have to see how he sees us and receive that. But then we have to see him the way he is, or otherwise everything gets messed up and everybody gets religious. So we talked about who we are in Christ, and we have confidence in that, confidence in prayer, confidence in everything. It's not, you know, when we pray in the name of Jesus, when we pray for the sick, we need to keep ourselves out of the equation. We're praying in the name of Jesus and what the name of Jesus represents, which is healing for everyone, and it has nothing to do with us. Jesus said, I will be with you till the end of the age, and I will confirm my word with signs and wonders. We can't confirm the word. He does it. He's got the power to heal. We don't have that power. We have the faith. So we just, our faith, though, is in what Jesus accomplished. It's not in us or how good or how bad we are. But if people don't feel that they're worthy, then they don't have faith to pray. So that's another reason why we need to know who we are in Christ. And as we said last week, we need to know who he is and his covenant names and how he sees things, even how he sees Christmas. You know, we had some visitors last week, and they thought that was pretty amazing that, you know, what Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and they gave me a birthday. Everybody gets shocked when I say that. I say that in religious places, and they really get, stirs up their religious spirits in a hurry. So we need to know who we are in Christ, who he is and what he's like, and his covenant names. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. Wow, what a covenant promise. And understanding a covenant, the powerful concept of a blood covenant, that everything one has belongs to the other. And the marriage covenant is set up on the principle of a blood covenant. Exactly the same. But a blood covenant with the creator of the universe, there is nothing better and more powerful than that. A blood covenant with our Heavenly Father through the blood of Jesus. So you have to study a blood covenant. Kathy has taught on that not too long ago. You know, I find we have to keep going back to the basics and really get that established, because that is the foundation of everything else that we believe in. We would have new people come to church, and Kathy would teach on the blood covenant. They were just amazed. They never heard of that. Went to church for 40 years, never heard what a blood covenant was. Wow. Wow. Just amazing. All these things, these are the kind of things we're going to be teaching on Sunday nights. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. We have to realize that time. I'm doing all right here. God created Adam, put him in the garden, everything was perfect. Adam disobeyed God. Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He disobeyed God. And when he did that, he allowed the kingdom of darkness to come around the earth. The prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. He lost his position with God in the sense that he was given authority over the earth. He lost that authority. He didn't give it to the devil, but he lost it. And because God was going to release his kingdom and his life through Adam and Eve, and they had to replenish the earth, I can't even imagine how beautiful the earth would have been. But he lost that. And now Satan was able to come with his kingdom. The devil could not force anybody to do anything. But see, he deceived Eve. He has to deceive us. If we don't know God and don't know truth, we can be easily deceived. In the last days, Jesus warned his apostles, see that you are not deceived. Deception is you think something is true and you're going that way, but it's not truth and you're going the wrong way. But you really believe it is truth. That's a deception. Or you're in a certain state where you think you're all right, but you're not. You're deceived. you're in darkness. You can't see the light. You can't see the reality. You can't see the truth of the situation. You're all caught up in it. And you're deceived by that darkness. He's the great deceiver. So Satan cannot force us. Even before I was saved, the devil couldn't force me to do anything. But he worked on my flesh, my emotions, my rejection, my negative self-image, and all of those things is what he works with to get us to do things that are contrary to truth and contrary to the Word of God and contrary to what God has provided for us in Christ Jesus. And he's still doing it in the church today. People know things with their head that Jesus paid for their sins, but in their hearts they're still under law and legalism. The church is a mess in general. A lot of good churches coming up, a lot of good teaching, because God is bringing renewal, and it's been a process. A lot of people have been renewed, and then they got religious again, so God raised up a new group of people. So this is always going on. But getting back to Adam and Eve, so the devil cannot force you to do anything. And God says that you will not be tempted beyond what you can endure. But God doesn't force us to do things either. That's the whole point of free will. So there is a control by God even with what the devil is allowed to do in the world. Because if he had full authority, none of us would be here. We'd all be wiped out. Everything out there would be dead, because the devil does have that kind of power. So God does not force us, because he wants a relationship. He doesn't want a bunch of, and God could force us. I mean, his power, his love, his grace is so amazing. But the point is, Satan lived in that presence when he was Lucifer, and he turned against God. So what God wants is people that understand evil, have an experiential knowledge of evil, but in that evil have been faithful to God. These are the people he's looking for. Those that have overcome, he will give to rule and reign with him. Everything down here, all this time of mankind on earth, has been a test for each one of us and how we're going to live our lives. And in the end, when all this disappears, even this world as we know it disappears, we have a new heaven and a new earth, then the only thing is left, how did we live for Jesus? And that's going to determine our position for eternity. Eternity. Good things are going to start happening next year. It seems like everything has been piling up in Kathy and I now, but we just keep trucking with Jesus. This too shall pass. This is temporary. This is going to be healed. Kathy's going to get stronger. I'm going to get stronger. And even this year at Christmas time, her uncle died. Mind you, he was 94 and lived a good life, and he picked his own way to die, and so we were happy for him. But still, Kathy's had a lot of deaths in the family in the last few years, and losing her uncle wasn't easy for her. But they asked me to do the funeral, and so I did, and I was debating just what to say. I've done a number of family funerals, and I think sometimes they get upset with me, or they think I'm weird, or... But I've never really explained to the family what happened to me when I got saved, or why I got saved, or why did I leave my farm. So I said, the first thing I told them, really shake them up, I said, Uncle Jimmy's not dead. Whoa, what? Say what? I said, he just left his body. This is his body here. He's not dead. He's in heaven. And that got them listening. And then I said, you know, a lot of you, like myself, you don't go to church because you don't like the religious system. And even his daughter had told me, oh, Dad wasn't religious. So they wanted a happy occasion, a happy funeral. And he lived to be 94, so why not? And they're good people. She's good people. But she said, Dad wasn't religious. I brought that up. I said, Kathy told me that Uncle Jimmy wasn't religious. I thought, well, that's good. I've been a pastor for 35 years, and I'm not religious either. I really shook him up. So I told him, you know, God has taken a bum rap because of religion. Everybody has a weird idea about God because of religious. They have a religious idea, and they don't want to go to church. I said, I quit going to church because I didn't see God there, but I never was told anything about God. Wasn't told he loved me or that he would talk to me. And we sang this song, "He talks with me and he walks with me." I said, that song became a reality in my life. I told him how I got saved and how I was, Kathy was praying for me and I was getting worse and worse. And then one night I was drinking and came home at 4 o'clock in the morning and opened another beer before I went to bed. Can you imagine? Wow. I was sitting at the kitchen table and the Holy Spirit had been dealing with me for, was it 6 months as you were praying for me, honey? You've been praying for me longer, but 6 months, an hour a day. Yeah. Should have told me. And so the Lord had been dealing with me, and I was sitting there thinking. I mean, I was drunk, and I said, "Well, I wonder what, you know, what happens when you die." And anyways, I finally came to the conclusion. I said, "Well, Lord, if you're really there, then come in and." Felt this power surge come up through me, and I thought, whoa, I'm drunk, but I'm not that drunk. This is what I'm telling the people, because they don't really know what happened, why I left the farm and went into the ministry. They just figured I got religion. And so I'm telling them this story, and I said, I'm drunk, but I'm not that drunk. So I just sat there, and I said, again, and whoosh, it happened again. I thought, this is weird, man. You know, I'd never been told anything about God. I didn't think he'd do anything like that. So I sat there quietly for a minute, and I thought I'd sneak up on him. I said, again, whoosh. I'm telling this to all these people. Everybody's listening now. I got their attention. So I sat there a little bit longer. I thought, this is really weird. So I thought, I'll really put it to the test. I was nice and quiet. And I said, again, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. okay, Lord, I got your attention now, or you got my attention. So anyways, I went on to tell him about the Lord and that, you know, how he talked to Kathy and I, and that we had a call in our life, and didn't really know it, and everything that happened. And so, you know, a lot of people really commented on it afterwards, and some of them were so happy because they were trying to tell their family these things, and they finally got confirmation from someplace that this is real. And so anyways, it was sort of neat. And when we went for Christmas at Kathy's family, her niece came up to me and said, we want to come up and visit you and Kathy sometime and go to church on Sunday morning and come for a visit. She's never, ever said that to us. And so something must have spoke to her. See, they want God. They just don't want religion. And this is why it's so hard. In Canada, the only way you can give church growth is keep everybody happy, good worship. Very easy message, very positive, uplifting, and they'll come running. But start teaching about being a disciple, and they'll run and run and run. But anyways, so God will bring good out of Uncle Jimmy's funeral. But, you know, you have to shake people up. I've done funerals, family funerals, and witnessed and chaired, and didn't really seem to have much effect, but anyways, it did this time, because they found out God did this for Hank. They knew how terrible I was. That's why he did this. That's why all this happened. And so anyways, it turned out well. But so God makes a covenant with Abraham. And through this covenant, now he has access to do things in the world through Abraham and his descendants, because he made this covenant with him. So Abraham had his part of the covenant, God had his part, and this covenant was for his descendants. And God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations and all of that. And that's why we're here today, because of what God spoke to Abraham, because of this blood covenant that God made with him. I want to just take you through one instance here to show you how this works. Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham pleads for Sodom. So Abraham had three visitors, the Lord and two angels. When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to ease to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? God is figuring on destroying Sodom, but he's got this covenant with Abraham, who he's going to do all this wonderful stuff through to establish his kingdom on this earth and bring Jesus into the world. And he says, I'm going to do something. Should I hide it from Abraham? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. If Abraham does what is right and just, then the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. You see the connection here. There is a covenant here, a phenomenal covenant, a promise of God and his plan. And this is God's plan for executing it, but he needs a man on earth that is willing to walk upright before him and take on his part of the covenant. So you see this need for us to have God, but God's need for us, and how this works together. And one of the minor prophets, I think it's Amos, says that God doesn't do anything except he tells his prophets what he is doing. This is how we know what's going on in the world today, because that's the prophetic message. God has raised up prophetic ministry for years. There wasn't any. He's raised up the prophetic ministry. All the prophets are saying the same thing in different ways, but it's all the same thing. This is how we know we're getting close to the end, because God doesn't do anything except he tells his prophets, the same as he's telling Abraham here. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Wow. The outcry. Where'd the outcry come from? Maybe the angels, but probably all the cities around there and the people around there, they probably all knew how wicked and vile these people were. It wasn't safe for a man to go into that area because he'd get raped by the other men, because the two angels went to Lot's house. And they're all, the men and the young men, were outside banging on the door, demanding to have these angels, they didn't know they were angels, bring these men out so that we can have sex with them. And Lot goes outside and says, no, don't do this. Listen, I got two virgin daughters. I don't know why that's in the Bible. I wouldn't put that in there. Yeah, really, Lot, get your head screwed on. But anyways, no, they wanted the men. That's how vile they were. That's how sexually immoral, perverted they were. They wanted the men, not the virgin daughters. That's pretty sick, isn't it? I mean, it's all sick. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And just to finish that story, the two angels didn't want Lot's daughter to go out either, so they went out and they blinded all the men somehow supernaturally so that they couldn't find the door and couldn't get in. The angels looked after it. Then they told Lot, you got to get out of here because we're going to destroy this city. It's so vile, so wretched. Now think about this. When God said to Chorazin, the miracles that had done in you were done in Sodom, Sodom would have repented. Can you imagine the miracles that were done? Wow. Wow. So Sodom tells the two guys are going to marry his daughters, and they didn't believe him. They stayed. But Lot took out his two daughters and his wife. His wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt, and Lot went off with his daughters. And fire and brimstone rained down, not just on Sodom, but the whole valley and on the other cities in the valley, because that sin was all over. But God did that because the outcry against that was so loud. So God hears everything that's going on. He's got angels, the Holy Spirit, And even people that weren't godly were complaining about Sodom and Gomorrah. So God sent destruction on that whole valley. So then you have non-Christians say, well, he's not a God of love. He destroyed all those people. You see how the world thinks and how the devil gets them thinking? Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The interesting thing here is that Abraham is discussing this with God. See, God says, Abraham, I'm going to do something I should tell you because we're going to work together. And so God tells Abraham what he's planning to do, and Abraham says, well, wait a minute, God. I mean, what about if there's 50 righteous people? Will you still destroy it? I mean, you can't destroy the righteous with the wicked. There's got to be some righteous there. So God says, well, no, if there's 50 righteous, I won't. So Abraham figures he's got his foot in the door. Now he takes him down to 40 people, then 30 people, then 20 people. He gets the Lord down to 10 people. You see what I'm saying here is with this covenant, Abraham is working with God. And so it's like they're in this together because they're in a covenant together, and it's about the earth. Anyways, even gets them down to 10 people. For 10 righteous people, he will not destroy it, even though there's such a great outcry. You see the things that God is dealing with on a bigger scale that none of the people there really understood? But then he sent his judgment because there wasn't 10 righteous. There is only Lot and his family. That was it. And so he sent fire and brimstone to destroy Sodom. But the point here is that there is a relationship, a strong bond between God and Abraham. When I went to Egypt, God supernaturally took us to Egypt because I was at a ministerial and a pastor had said that there was a pastor in Kitchener looking for teachers to come to Egypt. And my heart went boom one time, and I knew I had to go to Egypt. But God had been putting North Africa on my heart for 6 or 8 months, and I was just trying to get rid of it. I don't know anybody there. What am I supposed to do there? How am I supposed to accomplish anything there? But then when this happened, so 2 weeks later, right away I phoned this guy, and he had a problem of some sort, and I prayed for him on the phone. The Lord instantly healed him, so he knew I was the man that was supposed to go to Egypt with him. And so 2 weeks later, Kath and I are in our plane going to Egypt. And, after a couple times, not too much happened at first, but after a couple times, I was on the way to Egypt one time, and I'm still wondering, what's all this about, Lord? And it was like he said, I'm with you. Don't worry about it. We're going to look after this. And it was just a sense of peace and calm that came over me, and I just kept teaching wherever I went. I taught on righteousness by faith in every church that Sabbath took me to. I was still working with Pastor Safa at the time. Pastor Safa wanted lots of money to win the whole world to Egypt. I came here and saw we didn't have any money. So he said, you have a big vision, but you don't have any money. So I didn't say anything. I met Pastor Thabit before that, and he was with me. So I started working with Pastor Thabit. He was the one I had to work with anyways, because Thabit and I have a big God. We didn't have any money, but we had a big God. Pastor Safa just had a big vision, but no big money, but no big God either. He'd been Americanized already. So anyways, we started teaching. With Thabit, asked me to come to his church to have a revival meeting. And so as I went, I was teaching on the heart, and I started praying for people because that's my idea of revival meeting. It wasn't his, but he kept interpreting, and miracles started happening. He got so excited. So then he became the pastor of a church that had 400 people. He only had about 50 people in his church there, and six elders who didn't even come to church most of the time. So he knew this village that had 26,000 people, but there was only 2,000 Muslims. And he decided, and they were looking for a pastor, so he went there and he got the pastoral job, because this church had a big backyard that was walled in where you can have meetings. You can have public meetings, but if you're in a walled in space, you can have meetings there. In Egypt, you can't have a public meeting of Christianity. They'd shoot you and throw you out, and this is the most dangerous part of Egypt. And so he got the people ready, and then we went there twice in 3 months, and God just did all of these miracles, turned the village upside down. Other villages heard about it. All of Egypt heard about it. They even had it on TV in Europe, and Italy heard about it. Everybody heard about it, and that church became the second largest Protestant church in all of the Middle East within 3 months. I mean, this is what our God does. And so And then when I went to Serbia, you know, I go there and I pray, and the Lord has me prophesy, and I just keep teaching on the heart, and people start to turn their heart to God. They get out of religion back into the kingdom, and a movement gets started. He told Pastor Daniel, start working with the gypsy people. I had no plan. I didn't tell Daniel to go and do that. God told him. So now after 9 years, Daniel's ministering to about 8,000 people, most of them gypsies, not all. But he started 10 Bible schools. He's got 200 people already going through the Bible school, 100 that have already graduated, 80% of them are working in the ministry. See, this is what God does. So I'm not concerned about what we're doing next year with Kingdom Unity. I know what God's going to do because he told me to do it, so I know he's going to do it. So there's no pressure. I'm not trying to make something happen. I'm just going to go start teaching. God's going to do miracles. People are going to come to the Bible school, and it's just going to happen. And he keeps bringing people to me that have the same vision, because they're tired of religion and they're leaving their churches because they're tired of religion. And so they're just coming and getting joined in, and it's just a process. And I keep meeting with more and more people that need deliverance. We're going to teach people to do deliverance. So it's going to happen. But these people think I have such great faith. I don't. Not great faith, it's just knowing God, knowing your covenant, knowing the call, and knowing what he wants you to do. So I just go through the motions, and I do what I do, and God does what he does, and it's going to happen. But they can't grasp this, that, you know, they think it takes such great faith to do this. No, it just takes knowing your God and what he's like to do it. But this is why he's taken us to the mission field, to so many places, so I can learn all these things, so that, you know, if we had just stayed here and I never experienced things overseas, we couldn't do what we're going to do next year. And yet we had people that didn't want us going to the mission field, tried to tell us I shouldn't go. We have a mission field right here. I said, that's yours, go for it. God has told me to go there, and so I'm going. And they left the church because I'm going to the mission field. So they had this religious idea that I'm supposed to stay here and build this church. I tried that. Nobody wanted to listen, or nobody wanted to, I shouldn't say nobody, a lot of people did, but we teach the word, and after a while they learn, and then they want to go out and do things with it, which is fine, and all of that is great, but they had to deal with their hearts, certain things they didn't want to deal with. I wouldn't give in to them. They would get mad and leave, but they've learned through the process. God kept ministering to them by the Holy Spirit, and so the church hasn't grown, but that's all right. If I had a big church, I'd be so busy with this, I wouldn't be able to do the kingdom stuff. You see, God has the perfect plan. And it's going to come to pass. And so I am not concerned about it at all. I'm not under any pressure, other than some religious people give me a hard time once in a while, but I just pray for them and keep on going, and God's going to bring this to pass. And we're going to raise up, the Lord is going to raise up, but he's going to use us to do it, an army of people that can cast out demons, that are going to be discipled, that are going to understand the heart, their heart, and they're going to understand healing. They're going to understand how to minister. We're going to all be on the same page. And where there is unity, we're going to talk about this next week. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. So God wants unity. He wants his church. And all these people are coming from all different backgrounds. Right now we have a vision team, a leadership team, a Bible school team, a website team, and a ministry team. And they're from all over the place, all different churches, all different backgrounds. But see, God had already spoke to them. This is what they're looking for. They didn't. It's what they wanted, but they didn't know how to go about it. Well, we just had to get it started because God had called me to do it. So it'll all come together. He's going to work it out. Won't be without problems. The devil doesn't like it. But, you know, we're going to teach things like you got to really grow up. You got to get your act together. You want to be on the front lines because this is what's coming. Kath and I have been through so many things, but we never quit serving God. And that's why we were tested when we were first saved. This is what this has all been about. We've been waiting 35 years for this. Hallelujah. Before we're done, we're going to get this going. By the grace of God, because it's God's will. He's called us to it. He's prepared us for it. And then we're going to hand it over to the next generation if Jesus doesn't come back. I got young people phoning me, hearing about me. Everybody's saying, oh, you got to talk to Hank. You got to talk to Hank. They're telling all these people. So I'm having all these meetings with these different people. Got some young guys that are going to college in Guelph that are getting together with other young guys that are Christians, but they're looking for more. They've come out of religion, and they grew up in religion, but they're looking for more, and they're talking to me, and I'm sharing with them what God is saying, what God is doing. I said, you get some young people together. I don't care how many, 4, 5, 6, 10, 20, and I'll come and talk to you. And we'll get you going on track here. I'll get them involved with what we're doing on Sunday nights. But this is happening in different campuses. And if that starts to spread, you see how, you know, I just have to go and talk to people, share the vision, and share God, what he's really like. And it'll start to spread because God is going to raise it up. He's going to draw it together. He's going to make it happen. You can't do this in the natural. Because you're trying to force something, or you're trying to make it happen, or you're trying to get people excited, or you're trying to do that. All you got to do is teach the word and let God be God. And people, you know, they say, well, how are you going to get the people to do this? I'm not. God is. He's already got them prepared. You know, it's just they don't understand it because they don't know how God works, and they think they have to do everything. Wow. So we're going to have a great year in 2020. And God is getting Kat and I in shape this year so that we can go for it. This too shall pass. Kathy's pain is already passing. And we're going to get stronger, and he'll give us the grace to do it. You know, when you talk about God's grace and strength, when I was in India, I was so tired. They were driving me from the airport to where we had to stay, which is about 2.5 hours, after about an hour. We stopped for a bite to eat. I couldn't even eat. I asked the guy to walk me to the washroom because I thought I was going to pass out because I just didn't have any strength. The traveling to get there, start ministering right away, doing four-hour seminars, traveling again the next day, getting up early, time change, jet lag, heart operation, all these things. I was just about ready to pass out, and I told him, I'm not going any farther. Take me to a hotel room, get me some good food I can eat, air conditioning, and come back in the morning. They were really scared because they had someone die of a heart attack one time that was in India, and they had to deal with it, and I know it cost them a lot of money to get them back to England and everything. So the next morning, they came to pick me up. I didn't feel too bad, but sitting in that car for an hour and a half to get where we were going to the seminar. Oh, man, I started to feel lousy again. And the guy that was in the back seat, he was one of the leaders. He had come around long to see what kind of condition I was in. He says, you're not feeling very good, are you? I says, no, I am not. He says, why don't you, we're at the place where they got to do the seminar. He says, why don't you just come in and say hi to the people because they want to meet you and then you just say hi, and we'll take you to your room where you can rest. So it sounds like a good idea. So I went in, didn't even take my notes, didn't take my Bible, because I was just going to say hi and leave. So I said hi, and I shared a couple things to encourage them a little bit. And the anointing came on me to teach, and I started teaching. Gosh, I must have went 3 hours. And I was wired. I was flying. And that was all without a Bible, without notes. So finally, after 3 hours, they had to eat, so I stopped teaching, and they took me to my room. I felt so good and so strong and so wired. And after that, I was fine. I rested, and then I would teach in the Bible school there 2-3 hours a day, an hour or two in the morning, an hour or two at night. And I just stayed there until it was time to go home. But, and I've heard this before, I mean, you can be sick. And I know Lester Summerall at one time said he had diarrhea so bad. He said, "Lord, I got to minister to 600 people. I can't do this like this." Anyways, he went in faith, and he was fine. Probably didn't have the drugs back then. I take drugs for that if I have to. He went to the meeting, ministered, prayed for 600 people. He was fine, went home, had the diarrhea again. But you see how God works. He, if you're doing his work, he will look after you. He will empower you. There's times where I've taught and I was so tired. Once I get teaching, the anointing comes, the strength comes. I get wired. I got to go through two interpreters who are half my age, and they can't believe I'm still teaching. But, you know, they get so tired. The one guy fell asleep on the toilet on the way home. We had to stop. He fell asleep. He was so tired. And they wonder, how do I do this? I don't. It's God's anointing. Remember, who was it? Elijah that ran with the horses? So when you go out and you have these experiences, you just, confidence in God grows. And you know you're in partnership with him, and he's going to do it. He's going to look after it. He's going to see you through it. Everything's going to work out. I'm saying these things just to encourage you about the year that's coming. Things are going to happen. We're going to, next week, we're going to talk a little about prayer of agreement, because we're going to agree together next week in prayer, finances for the missions God is opening for us, things that we have to do. And so it's going to be a busy year, but it's going to be an exciting year, because this is what we've been waiting and praying for 35 years. And we're going to get this done. So Kathy and I are sticking around for a while. You guys want to be part of this, stick around. You get the blessings that go with it. And we're going to start getting back to the basics again, because that's what we're going to have to do on Sunday nights. And I think the basics are good, because we get so much teaching sometimes that after a while we forget the basics and we're trying to work something out. But everything should flow naturally if we work the basics into our life. And we got to keep coming back to that. Even though we know it, we need it refreshing. Every time I get in the Word, my heart gets refreshed. I'm thrilled. Even though I've read it 100 times, the Lord just keeps making it more real. But it's like your spirit is alive, and that's more food for it, and it wants more, and it's just alive inside of you. You guys know what I'm talking about, because that's the way it is with you. But we have to get this into the churches, and God will do that. And the warning, you know, our ministry is really to the church to build up the body of Christ. So anyways, thought I'd share that with you this morning. This next week we'll share some more, and we'll let the rest of them, we'll fill them in on it too. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our blood covenant with you. Thank you for who we are in Christ, what you've done for us. Thank you for all the teaching that you've given us, Father God. Thank you for all the miracles that you've done. Thank you for all the preparation that you've taken us through. Lord, even though it was hard at times and difficult at times, Lord, we're happy because it has changed us and made us ready for what you have for us this coming year, Father. So, Lord, we have great expectations in this coming year, even as you've laid the foundation for this over the last 5 years, and you're bringing it to pass the same as you've done overseas. We thank you, Father, that you never change. This is your plan. This is your desire. We thank you, Lord, that by your grace and your wisdom, that we can fulfill every purpose that you have for us, Lord, as individuals and as a congregation, Father. Father, it's going to be exciting times ahead, but also rough times. But you see us through all of them, Father, and give us the victory in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God bless you. And we'll see you next year.